We are speaking with James Twyman. He's one of my personal favorite people on the planet. Hi, James. How are you?
I am fantastic. Thank you, Sarah.
Thank you for joining us here on Radio Namaste with Body, Mind, Spirit Radio. And, you know, I've sort of been looking forward to this for weeks and weeks now. And the more research I do on you, the more I just like want to take you out on a camping trip and listen to you on, you know, sing me a song regarding, you know, what happened that day. My sandwich was awesome. Just this morning, I don't know why I didn't think about this before, but I sent out a message on my Facebook page asking, you know, hey, listen, I'm gonna be talking to one of the premier spiritual pioneers on the planet today. This guy's amazing. He's a musician, an author, a man of God. What would you ask somebody like that? Honestly, one of my favorite questions was, what is his favorite thing to say to people?
Mm-hmm. Wow. Well, I would say my favorite thing to tell people or to demonstrate to people, because it's really not so much the words, but the vibration. It's the way we look at each other, the way that we simply act with when we're with another person, but to communicate to them in one way or another just how holy and blessed they are. I think if we just get that one thing, that we, regardless of what we think, in fact, what you think doesn't even matter, that's good news. And regardless of what your life is like right now, none of that matters either. You are so holy. You are so blessed. And if you can just get that for an instant, just touch that reality, everything in your life will shift. You'll find this natural divine harmony that will take root and transform everything, every relationship, every part of your life. All you need to do is to realize that no matter what you've ever done, ever will do, you are so holy. And that's really my favorite thing to tell people. And like I said, it's not just in words. I have always had this very deep love for St. Francis of Assisi. When I was young, I was a Franciscan, and I just always loved him. And there's a quote, that something that he said that I've loved always. He said, "Our only job is to teach peace wherever we go, and when necessary, to use words."
Oh.
So I think I would probably try and tell people that with as few words as possible. You know, last week the Pope was here in the U.S. and he didn't really say too much, and there was nothing extraordinary about what he did say, but it was the energy in which he said it that was, I think, so transformative to people, the love, the dedication. And when we have that love and that dedication, the words really are secondary. It's the vibration that moves people, and it is the vibration that really communicates. So that's what I would share with people.
You're speaking my language, because in every single show, I've done like 18, 19 episodes now of Radio Namaste, and I cannot move away from the power of energy, frequency, and vibration. And in fact, I have just been invited to do a short video or a very small movie with regard to energy, frequency, and vibration, because what does that mean? What does that mean at the end of the day? Because people talk about good vibes, you know, they talk about the energy. It's like, I don't like that person over there because I don't vibe with them. I mean, that might be a perfectly good person, but you know, the vibe is all right or all wrong. Or maybe it's just, you know, maybe it just doesn't match. Maybe the frequency is like it's just not working. And then people are like, well, what's a frequency? What is a vibe? And what is this energy? And I mean, aside from mystical experiences, and I want to ask you about that in just a couple of minutes, because really what you're doing is you're releasing this musical, beautiful, I'm trying to find the right words, but it's a chorus in miracles. And you've taken some very basic truths and you've added a vibration that people can hear. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about A Chorus in Miracles here.
Sure. Well, so just so everybody's clear, you said A Chorus in Miracles, which is obviously a play on words from the spiritual classic, A Course in Miracles.
Yes.
And so this is the 50th anniversary of the scribing of A Course in Miracles. And maybe what I should do is just begin by explaining, in case anyone who's listening doesn't know anything about the book, maybe just give a very, very brief introduction to that, because it's so fascinating. I'll just begin by saying that from my perspective, there is nothing on the planet, and I really mean this, that even comes close to A Course in Miracles, from my perspective, in terms of its depth, in terms of its transformative power. It is, in my mind, beyond anything. Now, that being said, let me just really quickly share how it was written. So back in 1965, it was October 21st of 1965, so just about 50 years ago, Helen Schuckman is at that time, she's a professor of psychology at Columbia University, one of the most prestigious universities in the country and in the world, and a high, high intellectual, really smart, and also kind of an agnostic, bordering on atheist. She really didn't believe in God at all, but she was prone to mystical experiences which she did not understand. And one day, this woman who didn't even believe in God starts to hear a voice speaking to her, saying some pretty incredible things. And, you know, she's a psychologist, so she knows that when you start hearing a voice, that means you're crazy. And so she was really concerned about that, especially when she decided and felt that the voice that she was hearing was the voice of Jesus. And now she really thought she was loony, and she only had one person she could talk to about it, and that was her boss, whose name is Bill Thetford. Now, here's an interesting thing about Bill Thetford. Bill was the co-editor of the Journal for Abnormal Psychology. So, yeah. I mean, I think that's just classic. I mean, this is he literally writes the book every month on abnormal psychology, and now his partner there at the university is hearing a voice, and one of the things that the voice says to her is, "This is A Course in Miracles. Please take notes." And so she asks Bill, "Well, what do you think I should do? I mean, you're a famous psychologist. What would you do?" And Bill said, "Well, why don't you just see what happens? Write down what the voice says and let's talk about it and see." It was kind of an experiment. So she did that first night. And one of the things that she wrote that first day was these three lines. It said, maybe four lines. It says, "This course can therefore be summed up very simply in this way. Nothing real can be threatened. Nothing unreal exists. Herein lies the peace of God." Well, she brought it in to Bill, and they listened to, they read it together, and it was like, well, we don't know what this is, but it's something. So for the next 7 years, Helen is writing down everything that this voice says to her. So here they are, Columbia University Medical School, the school for physicians and surgeons. And, you know, here they are editing this prestigious Journal of Abnormal Psychology. They have famous psychologists from all over the world writing articles, which they sometimes reject, sometimes accept. And then they close the door, lock the door, and they start, you know, reading out this channeled information. And for 7 years, they do this. And of course, you know, one of the most interesting things, Sarah, about the whole story is that this is not someone that really could have benefited from people knowing she had done this. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, she is an intellectual. She is a professor. Talking to Jesus and writing it down is not something that is going to get her very far in her academic career. And so she doesn't want anybody to know that she did this. She just puts it in the drawer and that's it. But pretty soon they share it with a few people. And they all say this could very well be the most important spiritual document of all time. And that's how A Course in Miracles was written. And that's how it came out. And now it's been translated into over 23 languages. Millions and millions of people have read it. And I started doing the course about 24 years ago, but I knew that I needed a revival. So last year I decided that I was going to completely dedicate myself. No more messing around. I was going to just completely dedicate myself to the course. And I was going to do a whole bunch of stuff. The first thing I decided, part of the book is the workbook where there's a lesson for each day of the year. Okay, so 365 lessons. I decided that I was going to write a song for for every single lesson, 365 songs, and share those around the world. So I send those out to almost 20,000 people every single day that get those musical lessons. And it's transforming everything, because when you hear this information in music, it's like it slides around through the back door of our consciousness, and it enters complete and whole rather than through the filters of our intellectual mind, right? And that's why people are loving it so much. In fact, Sarah, maybe what I should do is just share one of the songs. What do you think? Do you think that might get us out of our head and get us into the experience a bit more?
I would be delighted and thrilled. Please do what you're inspired to do,
all
brother.
All right. Okay. So this is one of my favorites that we did for the musical workbook of A Course in Miracles. Okay, so the lesson title is In Quiet, I Receive God's Word Today. So let's just maybe take a deep breath and we'll just melt into this beautiful lesson, this song, and just let it slide right into our hearts effortlessly. In quiet, I receive God's word today. In quiet, I receive God's word. In quiet, I receive God's word today. In quiet, I receive God's word. In quiet, I receive God's word today. In quiet, I receive God's word. In quiet, I receive God's word today. In quiet, I receive God's word. Let this day be a day of stillness and of quiet listening. Your Father wills you hear His word today. He calls to you from deep within your mind. In quiet, I receive God's word today. In quiet, I receive God's word. In quiet, I receive God's word today. In quiet, I receive God's word. In quiet, I receive God's word today. In quiet, I receive God's word. In quiet, I receive God's word today. In quiet, I receive God's word.
It's a really good thing that this is in video, because I'm sitting here crying. I might have to edit this part out, because I just kind of...
No, don't edit it out.
No.
Be vulnerable.
You know, I grew up with the foundation of faith in the Mormon church. And we used to talk about having a divine testimony of God through the Holy Spirit, right?
Right.
And there's this feeling that comes over you where you know something is just so right and so good. And that's that frequency and that vibration. And this is why each of us is holy, I believe. And I'm in perfect alignment with that thought process, because, you know, we do have this wonderful divine center that does mark us as children of God. And you know, it's sort of that center inside of me that is not my head, my heart, or you know, my body. It's not my body, mind, spirit. It's a combination of all three, where you hear and you know, and it's a vibration that you can become aligned with and say, this is what I need to do. And so I think this is where faith comes from. And I think, well, hope comes from, excuse me, because hope is the foundation of faith. And faith is what allows us to put one foot in front of the other, regardless. And I think occasionally what happens in our lives, and I know my life specifically, where, you know, I have spent since 1995, really, when I had my own deeply mystical experience, this sort of set me on a journey. And it wasn't until February of this year that I really had the opportunity to sit down and take a look at this entire long journey, okay, and say, wow, so that's what that was about. And it took me a very, very, and I had to be quiet, James. I did. I finally had to just sit down and thank God for my beautiful husband who gave me this opportunity to have our beautiful home. And I built a labyrinth, and I sit in there, and that is where I found my opportunity to hear God's voice. It's beautiful that this psychiatrist, the psychologist, had to sit back and go, well, it must be a tumor. Let's find out. Why is it, James, that average ordinary people somehow are just not taken as seriously with regard to hearing the voice of God?
Well, especially someone like Helen Schuckman, who would have been the last person that you would have expected to be listening to the voice of God. Not only all the things that I shared about her professional background, but she was also not exactly the easiest person in the world to get along with, and anything but a spiritual person. And I think it leaves us to the understanding that, in a way, spirit is always speaking to us. If we but have the ears to hear it and to notice it. And maybe Helen's experience was unique, but not in all ways, because I think if we are receptive, then what the Course in Miracles would call the voice for God, rather than the voice of God, the voice for God is always there. And it's because that voice is our voice. I'm wearing a little bracelet right now that says, "Let me remember that I'm one with God." That's one of the lessons in the course. And that is really the experience that whatever the communication is brings us into, that I am one, I am holy. And if Helen Schuckman can have that and bring forth this amazing, amazing book, A Course in Miracles, well, then certainly any of us can do it. And you know, for me, I told you about the music, but I was so on fire with all of these, you know, new things that I was doing beginning at, you know, the beginning of this year around A Course in Miracles. I did something which I swore I would not do, and that is make a movie.
I
I made a
always tell
few.
people never say never.
Yeah, I've made a few movies, and some of them have done very well, and it's one of the hardest things you could ever do. Making a movie is a lot of work, a lot of risk, a lot of energy. And but I had to make a movie that would bring people into that vibration or into that experience, which the music was doing. I'm hearing from people every day who are telling me that this music is transforming their lives. Every day they hear the lesson and it changes them. So, okay, let's make a movie that isn't just a bunch of, I hate to say this, but I often do, a bunch of old white people talking. It's something that's diverse and exciting and passionate and musical and fun and entertaining. And that's the movie that actually comes out in just a couple of weeks, on the 21st of October for the anniversary of A Course in Miracles. And that movie is called A Chorus in Miracles. And this brings us back to where we began. Because this really is a chorus, you know, it's each one of us coming together and singing one song. That's what a chorus does, is many people coming together singing one song. And and have it be this harmonic, beautiful, glorious thing. I mean, imagine a huge choir of 200 people singing the Alleluia chorus. I mean, wow, there's nothing more powerful than that, because you have this profound energy of the music, but it's the one voice sung through all these different, you know, vocal cords that makes it what it is. And that's what the world is. And so to make this movie, and now it's going to be released in about 300 places next month, is very exciting for me, because I love the movie. It's great. And it's fun. And it's different. It's got so much diversity. For example, one of my favorite parts is many people will know the musician Victor Wooten, or the Wooten Brothers, or Bela Fleck and the Flecktones. Victor is the bass player for Bela
Fleck.
Yeah. And so he and his brother, Future Man, or Roy Wooten, and also their brother Joseph, they're all in the movie. And Roy is also in Bela Fleck. And my gosh, these guys are cool. I mean, they are cooler than cool. And they have been Course in Miracles students for 20 years. And they express it in a way that, you know, only, you know, African-American jazz artists can. I mean, that's what I love about this movie, is that it is really unique and different and exciting. And I'm just so excited to get it out there to share with people, because I think they're going to love it. And then hopefully they're going to feel the energy of that chorus and realize that their voice is as much an important part of it as any voice.
I think that is stunning. And I, as pioneers of the real age, and you and I have talked about this previously, that there are lots of names for togetherness and oneness. A lot of people are opposed to a new world order. A lot of people are opposed to perhaps maybe getting along with others. But what I'm realizing over the course of the last, since February of this year, when I've really noticed an energetic shift, and I don't want to get cosmic or woo-woo, but I've really felt as though there's an acceleration in consciousness. And one of the things that I've learned about consciousness is that you really can't have consciousness unless you have compassion. Well, how do you reach compassion? Well, I think what happens too, and even as a little girl, when I was growing up in different churches and what have you, before my family settled with a certain foundation, we would sing. When we go to church, we would sing. We would all move together, and at some point in the musical movements, and as the words were coming, we were one. And when we all stand up in a coliseum and we sing, we're one. And it doesn't matter what color you are, how old you are, what your education is, how much money you have. In that moment, we have become aligned with a beautiful, beautiful noise. And when that noise is carrying a vibration of love and light, like I just felt, and I hope my listeners did as well, you have to sit back and honor that and not be ashamed of feeling truth. And everybody's experience is their truth. I think with regard to music, James, and I think what you're offering the world is an opportunity to step into truth and share it in a way that is nonviolent, non-prejudice, can be played and listened to everywhere, all the time, and doesn't have a foundation in any one specific belief system.
Yes, very, very well put. And you're right, because music does that for us. St. Augustine, who I think he was in the 6th century, 6th or 7th century, he said, "When we sing, we pray twice." And I've always loved that quote. And it's true. It takes us to a different place, in a different direction. It moves us more deeply. And I said before that it's like it goes through the back door rather than the front door. The front door is filled with filters and all sorts of obstacles that the message has to get through before it reaches our heart. But the back door is a clean shot right to the heart. There are no filters there. And that's why art and poetry and music take us there much more quickly than the intellect. And ultimately, let's face it, the intellect can't get this anyway, because the intellect, which is the tool of the ego, is the defense to the experience of God or the experience of light or whatever, however you want to say it, doesn't matter. If you don't like using the word God, use whatever word works for you, because it's all the same thing. The mind can never get there. It's ultimately the surrendering of what I think I know into the truth. You know, I'd love to share something, Sarah, because I think this is an example. Right before we started this interview, I decided just to open up the course and to read one paragraph. And I often do this because a book of inspired truth, like A Course in Miracles, is like a hologram. Each sentence or paragraph contains the whole thing. Kind of like with a hologram, if it were to break, each piece contains the whole hologram. I don't know how that works. I don't need to know how it works. All I know is that it's true. And so sometimes I'll just open up A Course in Miracles and just read one paragraph. And I did that right before the interview. And this one paragraph, it took me into what the Course describes as a light experience. In other words, I was suddenly out of time. I was no longer here. It just sucked me into this amazing experience of light that cannot be described with words, but this, in fact, the intellect once again cannot get it. And so when we surrender our need to get it, it gets us. That's the critical thing. When we surrender our need to get it, it gets us. So let me just read this one. So it's only like three sentences from A Course in Miracles.
Please do.
And see if you can feel this or what I felt earlier. It says, I love you for the truth in you as God does. I love you for the truth in you as God does. Your deceptions may deceive you, but they cannot deceive me. Knowing what you are, I cannot doubt you. I hear only the Holy Spirit in you, who speaks to me through you. I read those few sentences and it just impacted me so deeply. It slid into the back door, like I was saying. It didn't go through those intellectual filters because I've trained myself to not, because I know I'm not going to get this. But if I surrender into it, it gets me. So I think this is kind of what we're talking about with the vibration. A Course in Miracles is a beautiful example of how that works. And you add music to it and it's amplified two or three more times.
And that's why when we learn our ABCs as children and we learn how to do certain word associations, it's easier to learn when there's a cadence and then it's set to a vibrational quality that is smooth and the rhythm is involved and we learn more. And we learn easier, I believe, when we have something set to music. I would like to just point out to those of my listeners who know a little bit more about me. I don't know, James, if you know that I was born basically deaf.
No, I didn't know that.
I was born deaf, and I was deaf legal. I have my right ear is decoration, and my left ear, I have about 73% hearing. I've lost about 25% of my hearing. But essentially, what I have discovered with regard to one of my gifts and being able to be an oracle and a channel, because I work with light, I work with spirit. And when people don't know, I just call it that. But other people, I say, you know, it's Christ consciousness. Christ doesn't care what kind of religion you are. He really doesn't. And this is something that I'll get into later. At the end of the day, he wants to know, have you done the right thing? Have you been a good person? Have you managed to lift somebody else up out of their moment? And that requires surrendering. It's interesting, the synchronicity with regard to surrender. I finally began to understand vibrational qualities when my father would come home in the evenings and we had this little stereo that, well, actually not little, you know, those consoles that they had with the big speakers on the side and the turntable in the middle.
Yeah.
And the tubes in the back, what have you. I remember I'd crawl up to that or sit next to it and I could hear the music. As a result of the vibrational quality of the music, I began to open myself, thus surrendering, to the possibility that this world wasn't as foreign and as weird as it was. And then my grandfather actually came in and said, because he was deaf, he was like, she can't hear. She can't hear. I acted like a feral child, and I've often forgiven my, you know, I've asked my mother for forgiveness because it was very difficult for her because she couldn't quite understand. I was adopted. She couldn't quite understand what the heck is going on with my child. And so it was very difficult for me the first 3 years, 4 years of my life. And then they sent me to a wonderful Montessori school, which is why I use my hands a lot to speak. I read lips, but I hear frequency, vibration, and energy through my body in a way that other people don't. So when I come face to face with truth, sometimes I see it and feel it and hear it more than other people, which is why I cannot explain how important it is to align yourself with a vibration and a frequency that causes you to open yourself to the possibility of truth and beauty and not fear. When you look at a scary movie, okay, oh, scary movie, and you turn off the sound, it's just a guy walking down a hallway. Okay? It's just a guy walking down a hallway. We had this experience last year around the holiday season. We had a movie playing on the television downstairs, and we turned the sound down because my daughter said, "Mom, listen to this song." And we were listening to the song. It was a really funny song. It was kind of techno, as I recall it. And we looked up, The Lord of the Rings was playing on the television. And you know, you can change anything with music. It can become funny. It can become sad. It can become silent movies. One of my favorite movies of all times is The Fall. And at the end of the movie, they're watching this black and white movie in the movie. And the violinist is sitting there watching the movie on the screen in front of them. And she's trying to match the action in the movie. And so I believe that music can cause us to slow down, to speed up, to have good thoughts, have bad thoughts. I think more and more and more, it's becoming incredibly important for us to surround ourselves with a vibration and a frequency and a quality of light and love. My job now is to teach people how to protect themselves, and I want to use your music. I had a mystical, beautiful experience. Talk about surrender. I was like, I can't cry. I can't cry. I'm in the middle of an interview. Don't do this. You're going to get all snarky. And I surrendered. I surrendered to the moment because I wanted to have the experience of the healing and the repetition. And then I opened up and it was light. Yay.
Yeah, that's the experience. And the experience comes through surrendering.
We're going to stop right here and take a moment to have a quick break for a shout out to our sponsors. You're listening to Radio Namaste on the Body, Mind, Spirit Radio Network. We'll be right back.
Radio Namaste is brought to you in part by Alchemy Stones. Alchemy Stones are completely hand-painted beach stones that combine a blend of art, sacred geometry, and metaphysics, making them not only healing tools and personal talismans, but also unique gifts for almost any occasion. What makes Alchemy Stones so special? Humans have been collecting and keeping rocks for luck as talismans and mystical power objects for millennia. They've also been painting and decorating on stone for almost as long. The intricate patterns and colors in alchemy stones are inspired by nature, sacred geometry, and tribal designs, and are carefully matched to the shape and size of each beach-gathered stone to create a beautiful high-vibration work of art. But don't take my word for it. To learn more about alchemy stones and to choose your own personal stone, visit our website at www.alchemystone.com. Alchemy Stones, a unique high-consciousness gift for any occasion. Again, visit us at www.alchemystone.com.
Radio Namaste will occasionally present what we like to call the Father Mulcahy Award to those who have displayed thoughtlessness, a lack of mindfulness, or just downright selfishness. With the official Karma Violation Ticket Book, you can let friends, family, coworkers, even celebrities and politicians know they did a no-no. Just fill out a citation, slip it under a door, slap it on a windshield, or mail it. Express your feelings and opinions, and help set the record straight. Join the Karma Police at thegoodkarmafactory.com and uphold the laws of the universe. Hashtag Karma Police in a tweet to @RadioNamaste, and you'll be in a drawing to win your own Karma Violation Ticket Book. Thanks to the awesome people at thegoodkarmafactory.com.
You know, about 20 years ago, I actually, just about 20 years ago, maybe 20 years ago and 2 months ago, I launched a big part of what it is I'm still about by going to Bosnia during the war and Croatia. And I was doing a peace concert throughout the whole Balkan region. I ended up later going to many war zones, but that was the first one. And when I was there, I was brought up into the mountains of, you know, that area to visit a spiritual community called the Emissaries of Light. And so this experience became the subject of my first book, Emissary of Light. And what they basically said, there were two main things that they said, these emissaries, this group of 13 masters that lived in the mountains above Bosnia. The first thing they said, that the only thing you really need to tell people is, you are ready. Those three words, you are ready. And we need to say to ourselves, I am ready. We need to affirm that. It's time to stop trying to get ready or thinking that I'll be ready one day after I've read more books or gone to more workshops or whatever it is I think I need to do. I am ready right now. And finally, they said, the spiritual process from every religion, every spiritual path can be summed up in three words, and always in this order. The first is surrender. The second is trust. And the third is gratitude. So the ability to surrender means I don't know. I don't know how to do this. I don't know what to do. I'm going to let go of what I think I know and ask to be shown something, ask to enter into that experience. And then trust. I need to trust that if I don't know, there is one who does, one who will show me. And then finally, those two, surrender and trust, come together. They fuse together in this amazing way. And I enter into this space of divine gratitude. Gratitude for everything, no matter how it shows up, the good, the bad, the high, the low, all of it. And that is what you were just describing. That experience of surrendering and trusting and being grateful. This is what launches us out of this world into the real world, as A Course in Miracles would say, and helps us to realize that I am as God created me. There's a lesson in the Course that shows up again and again and again. And I always say that it's the most important lesson, because if we get that one idea or that one truth, then I've got the whole thing. I am as God created me. So I don't want to make you cry, Sarah, but I thought maybe I should sing that song, I am as God created me, and we'll just keep going deeper and deeper into this experience of light. Does that sound okay?
I am thrilled. You do what you like. And you know what? If I cry, I cry, because I know that it doesn't hurt anything. And we went on. So please do.
Okay.
Please do. By the way, I did want to say just one thing real quickly. Is this when you became the Peace Troubadour?
Exactly. Yeah. That was when people started calling me the Peace Troubadour, when I started going to war zones to do the peace concert. So we can talk about that next if you want.
Right. Yeah.
Okay. Here we go. I am as God created me. I am as God created me. I am as God. I am as God. I am as God created me. Created me. I am as God created me. Oh, I am as God created me. I am as God. I am as God. I am
God created me to be. Created me. I am as God. I am as God. I am as God created me. Created me. I am as God created me.
Thank you so much.
You're very welcome.
Thank you so much, and thank you for following your path to becoming the Peace Troubadour. When did you start playing music? I mean,
well, you know, it's funny. You actually reminded me of a story when you were talking about that old stereo console, and because we had one of those when I was a kid, and I remember when I was, I don't know, 5, 6 years old, my dad was putting on a record, and I said, "How does that work? What's going on there?" And he told me all about a record and the grooves and the needle and the speakers. And I remember vividly hearing that and saying, I'm going to do that someday. That's what I want. That's what I am. And for my whole life, you know, I kind of geared myself to that. In fact, my first song, I wrote my first song when I was 12 years old. I had just learned how to play like 4 chords at that point. And on the guitar. And so I immediately wrote a song because I knew I was supposed to be a songwriter. And I wrote this song, and it was a really, in my mind, a great song. And I had to like not just play it for people individually. I wanted to debut it in some proper fashion. And there was a big town-wide talent show, and I signed up. And so little 12-year-old Jimmy Twyman gets up, and my parents are there. Father Vince, who is the one who's been teaching me how to play guitar, is there. And this is just a little sample of the first song I ever wrote. It went like this. So you have to imagine a 12-year-old boy up on stage singing this. It went, all I want to do is to be with you. All I want to see is you with me. So come on, girl, come to me. I wanna make love to you. I wanna make love to you.
And my mother, who has not heard this song yet.
Seriously? You hadn't played it for her yet?
No, no. This is the first time anyone heard it. And yeah, so that's when I knew I wanted to be a songwriter.
I'm just thinking. Here's this. See, I have the added benefit of being able to know what you look like and everything. And by the way, if nobody knows what you look like, Noah Wiley. I was trying to figure out. I'm just like, after talking to you over the last few weeks and then just what have you, I was like flipping through some of the pictures and I thought, oh my gosh, and you're very handsome. So at 12 years old, you're sitting there. So was there like this jaw-dropping thing? I mean, what happened? Did you win the contest or what?
I won second place. Yeah. And it was one of those things, like, I don't think my parents really knew how to talk about it.
Well, so, and here's Jimmy, and he's 12 years old, and he's a good Catholic boy, right? You grew up Catholic, correct?
Yes, absolutely.
And didn't you almost become a monk?
I was studying to be a Franciscan, yeah. From the time I was, like, 18 to 20, I was in the order. Because I had this deep love of God and spirit and service. And when you're raised the way I was, that just meant you're supposed to be a priest.
Right. And because it's total devotion. Now, you have a ministry. I have a ministry, by the way, too. The White Light Express is sort of my, I'm growing that and expanding that, because it's about the power of positive focused intention. So you do have a ministry. I was looking at that. You have ordained about 500 ministers now. Yeah.
Yeah. That was about maybe 10 or 11 years ago. I started a seminary program called the Seminary of Spiritual Peacemaking.
I love that.
Yeah. And we've ordained well over 500 people that went through the seminary. Now I have a program called the Academy of Soul Manifestation, which is a 2-year program on becoming a soul coach. And all sorts of, you know, I get bored easily, Sarah. So I'm always just coming up with new things. But I tell you what, the thing that I have discovered the most this year, and I'm going to be writing about this, is what I call the power of the 100% miracle. When you give 100% and when you're dedicated 100%, that's when the miracle happens. And this year is a great example of that for me, because I've done more this year than I ever have, and I don't even have a staff anymore. I used to have 15, 20 people on staff who would just kind of do what I tell them to do. Now it's just me and my daughter helps out a little bit, but you know, making a feature-length movie, recording almost 400 songs already, putting out 8 CDs this year so far, the touring, the conferences, the retreats, everything that's going with it. I'm finishing up a new book. All of that in one year is a miracle, and it's because I am 100% focused. I decided to stop playing around, stop messing around, and freaking go for it. So that's what I've been doing all year, and it's just been a miracle. And I'm going to be actually focusing on a book, because I'm so sold on that whole idea that if you give 100%, that's where the miracles happen.
Okay, so where do you have a life?
That's the funny thing. I do. I have a great life. I have a lot of friends. I hang out. I do stuff. I'm not overworked at all. And even though you'd think I would be with all that, but it just all gets done somehow.
And that's the beauty in it. Okay. And I know this about you, which is why I threw that out there, because some people go, how do you have a life? You know? And also I want to point out that you weren't born an overprivileged white kid either.
No.
You know, that what you have done is about reciprocity. And this is a very important component to people stepping into surrender. And I'm dealing with this right now as well. And the surrender thing is a very synchronistic element that we're discussing right now, because I myself have had a beautiful experience over the last week that allowed me to finally drop into my art and hear the voice of God. This isn't about me, though. This is about you. But I wanted you to know that one of my greatest books, and a lot of my people know that out there, is that it's Prayers to the Seven Sacred Flames by Louise Aurelia Jones. And she has a prayer, and I've read all the prayers in the book except one. And that's the prayer of surrender. And I had an experience as a result of one of my clients coming to me in extraordinary grief, and she couldn't understand. I did a session with her for a couple of hours on the phone, and I did my best to maintain my level of speaking with her and coaching her through her grief. And then after I got off the phone, I went to the White Light Express healing altar, and I just railed against God. Why is this happening? Why are people suffering? Why does there have to be suffering? There doesn't have to be suffering. What's happening? I received my answers for the first time, clear as day. I heard the voice of God after I said the prayer of surrender, because I was going through the book and reading the prayer of protection and this, the ascension flames, blah, 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 blah. And the one prayer that I had always avoided because of lots of reasons. But I finally went, I need answers, and I will surrender to hearing the answers. And if this is what I need to do, then so be it. Wow. Just within the last, I'm going to say 72 hours, my life has drastically changed. My plan for my life has changed. James, now that you've done, I often tell my clients and the people that I work with, you have to have a plan. The universe expects to see your work. You don't get to just run into the center of the labyrinth and say, yippee. You got to walk the path.
Yeah.
So what I'm hearing from you is, I didn't know what the plan was. It was God's plan. So, and when you follow God's plan, this is a Christian podcast, everyone. When you follow your true north, when you follow and you're obedient to that, it means that you're walking along the path. Oh, you know what? This reminds me of when I came home from Denmark, and I don't mean to talk over you, but this is so important too, I think, because I think you and I are aligned absolutely. I got home. I'd been gone to Denmark. I turned 50. I have my labyrinth in my backyard, and I had some friends here in my house who had just prepared a beautiful meal for my husband and I when we landed. And the next morning I woke up and I watched the sunrise, and as I was walking my labyrinth barefoot, I was so filled with gratitude, and it was so beautiful and everything was so perfect. I stepped on a thorn and it hurt.
Mm-hmm.
You know, here is where we get to make choices. I could have turned everything upside down because, oh my gosh, I stepped on this thorn. Nothing is perfect. And I could have taken it one way or the other. And my vibrational quality was such that, because I was so surrounded by love, that I actually laughed. And I went, and I was in gratitude for the thorn, because it reminded me that I was here and now, and that I had this flesh vehicle, and that I could make choices, and that I could still be in gratitude for this thorn in my labyrinth. And I began making a plan, and I realized God expects to see your work. You can't just say X, Y, Z. And I think this is what changes the vibrational quality between people such as yourself and somebody who maybe also has these gifts and talents, but chooses instead to wonder, when is the time going to be? As you said earlier in the interview, what was that? The three words? You are ready.
Trust and gratitude.
Yeah. Say that again, because I talked over you.
Surrender, trust, and gratitude.
And I am ready.
I am ready, yes.
I always tell people, you're never going to be ready to have a child. I have a lot of people come up to me. You're never going to be rich enough, smart enough. You never, ever, ever. So just have that child.
That's true.
What is you? So you said that you were going to be, well, of course, you're always doing something. What about, well, let me go back here. I have a couple of questions for you, because we're almost at the end of our interview and I've got pages and pages here, but I know Dr. Dyer has passed recently. Mm-hmm. And I know that the two of you were friends, and, you know, my condolences for that. I have been so opposed to reading what other people have said and done, because I was on my own journey, that I'm now surrendering to other people's experiences and their truth. Can you tell us about your friendship with Dr. Dyer? Because I know that you released a meditation CD with him.
Yes. About, I think, 3 years ago now, something like that. Well, how it started was, I wrote a book called the Moses Code, a Hay House book, and there was also a movie and a CD that I put out that was a meditation based on the Kabbalistic frequencies for the name of God. It's much more complicated than that, but that's the simplest way to describe it. And it's a beautiful, beautiful meditation CD that I put out with my book, The Moses Code. And I realized pretty soon that one of the biggest fans of that music was Wayne Dyer, because every time he'd be giving a talk in front of thousands of people, someone would text me saying, oh my gosh, Wayne's talking about you right now. Because he and his kids and people, he would tell everybody this, that he would listen to that twice a day. And it was his favorite meditation. And so, of course, everyone wanted to buy it then. And he had a book coming out called Wishes Fulfilled, all about manifestation and using the I Am consciousness. So Reed Tracy, the president of Hay House, called me up and said, Wayne has an interesting idea. He wants to know how you'd feel about re-releasing that meditation CD with both of your names on it, so that, you know, and he can release it with his new book. It took me about a half a second to say, yeah, that's a good idea. I worked on that together, and it was amazing. I mean, I still get emails all the time from people telling me how profound that has been for them. And I think like 250,000 people have bought that CD. And so the thing that impresses me the most about Wayne is his generosity and his willingness to not just, you know, be this new age star, but to really help other people shine their light and to have their voice be heard. He certainly did that for me, and he's done it for many others. Things that he is inspired by, he shares. And, you know, physically, I've only hung out with Wayne, you know, half a dozen times maybe, at conferences and different places where we're all speaking. But he still has always been a deep place in my heart because of his authenticity, his simplicity, and his willingness to really live the teaching and to be of support to others who are doing the same.
And therein is the secret, I think, to, as those of us step up and become the pioneers of the real age. We had the pioneers of the new age, which really wasn't that new. But I think what is happening, James, is that people, especially the younger generations, and these are the ones that we're really going to have to reach out to. What the heck, why be a pioneer if you're not going to settle an area that other people are going to want to go to? And people are starting to get glazed over. And by the expression on their face is, yeah, whatever. Mm-hmm. It's like when you begin to listen to something so often, it becomes as though you don't even hear it anymore. It's like it's that post-it note on your refrigerator that says, be here now. And you never see it anymore.
Yeah.
And so I think it is incredibly important for those of us who are compelled, because we are ready. We are ready. And the reciprocity part of that is very, very important. So if you build it, they will come. But what are you building, and who are you building it with? Therein is also another portion of what I've been really beginning to align myself with, because I love everyone. I truly do. I see this golden light in every single person I meet. And that has actually been my Achilles heel. And thank God my husband is so generous and so kind and is willing to put up with, let's get on the Titanic. But honey, it's the Titanic. I know, it's awesome. And it's I finally got into this point where I'm like, okay, it's becoming very, very important to me to match my vibrational quality with people who I admire and trust and respect. How do we do that? I think your music and A Course in Miracles is going to open our beings so that we can understand, you know, it's okay for each one of us to have a truth, but there is only one truth. That's and right. Let's move forward to that. Continue being a pioneer of the real age, James. I haven't had the opportunity to meet you face to face. I'm truly looking forward to that. I know it's going to happen.
Yes.
Before I'm going to go ahead and give everything a shout out here, but we can find you at jamestwyman.com.
Yeah, jamestwyman.com. And if anyone wants to subscribe to those musical lessons, all they need to do is to go to ACIM, which is abbreviated for A Course in Miracles. So ACIMrevival.com /daily lesson. Not lessons plural, but lessons singular. So acimrevival.com/daily lesson. They can sign up for the daily lessons there. The movie is going to be out in about 300 churches in about 2 or 3 weeks. So people can go ahead and they can watch the movie in a church near them, or they can go to beyondword.com and order the DVD after that weekend and just share it around the world and start living this in vibrant, powerful ways, because that's what's compelling. That's what people want today. People are glassed over because they don't want to be talked at anymore. They want to experience the fire.
These are Unity churches, aren't they?
Yeah, Unity churches and centers of spiritual living.
Okay, so people need to understand that Unity churches are not aligned with any one specific ideal. I attend my Unity church out here constantly. I love my Reverend Pam. She's amazing. But there isn't any one specific idea or philosophy that they adhere to other than that there is a God and you are holy. Hey, thanks, James. I could talk to you for hours, and I am so, so, so in gratitude that you took the time out of your incredibly busy schedule. I know you just got back from a retreat.
Yay, thank you. I feel the same way, and I can't wait to come visit you guys.
We've been talking with best-selling author and musician James Twyman. Go to acimrevival.com for exciting information about how to watch the world premiere of James's movie, A Course in Miracles, later this October. I'm really looking forward to that. And speaking of later this October, on the 22nd, I'll be interviewing Elizabeth Bunny Herring. She's the author of Still Swinging in Wonderland. This is a true story of a young St. Louis debutante. She ran away with the Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey Circus during its heyday when it was really popular in the 1940s. And this was a life that was filled with a lot of adventure and a lot of tragedy. And Bunny is still swinging in Wonderland. And we are thrilled to have her share her different brand of enlightenment for this show. Be well and good out there, people, and love each other.